Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
For those of you who weren't here last week, we started a new series on Back to Basics. And Back to Basics, and what that means is we're recovering the essentials of what it means to follow Jesus. And the reason that we label it that, and the reason we call it the essentials, because we are part of Churches of Christ. That's our denomination. That's kind of the group of churches we associate with. And our catch cry as Churches of Christ is in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. And if you were here last week, Sam very succinctly and beautifully touched on what that means for us, while also going into one of the first essentials for us, which is the gospel, and unpacking that and unpacking the gospel today. And I have the privilege of looking at another essential, because we understand that there's so many thoughts, there's so many theologies, there's so many things and so many opinions and so much around that we can lose what the essence is of what we believe. And that's why, and the heart behind the series of what we're doing today. So I hope you can come on the journey with us as we unpack these. So I'm going to pick up on the second one. And just before we kind of get into what that second one may be, if we go to the next slide, I want people to ask you, have we seen Undercover Boss before? Hands up if you've seen the TV show Undercover Boss before. What a good show. Like, it's such an amazing show. I don't think it actually airs anymore. Does anyone know if it still happens? Does anyone know if it still exists? I don't think it exists anymore. But I used to watch it years ago, and it was one of my favorite shows on TV. For those of you who don't know, Undercover Boss is a show where there's a big CEO or someone in a big company or a big firm, and they're usually well off and the firm's doing pretty well, and they're the boss, essentially. They're the boss of the firm. They're the CEO of the company. But what they decide to do is, like it says on the tin, they go undercover. They go undercover. They put on a disguise. Some of them are crazy. Like, honestly, like the prosthetics that they get into. Like, I'm not talking like just a fake mustache and some glasses. Like, they're doing proper prosthetics. Like, getting into it. Completely transformation. Because what they end up doing is they go undercover. They go disguised, and they become one of the employees. They join in kind of the base level of the workforce, and they go into wherever it may be. So if it's the McDonald's boss, they're going to be the one on the fryer. You know, the boss literally goes down and becomes the person on the fryer, doing the menial tasks, doing the day-to-day. And the reason that they're doing this is because they want to know what it's like to live as the everyday employee. But there's usually another reason why they end up doing it as well. And usually the other reason is that they're trying to address a culture issue. They're trying to address a problem that may exist in the company, because the reality is that the everyday employee, let's take McDonald's, for example, the person behind the fryer has no clue who the boss is. They have no clue who the CEO, they have no clue who the leader is at all. There might be a little mantle or some kind of picture with one of those inspirational quotes that they can go off, but they've never met them. They've never interacted with them. They don't understand who they're like. And so what often happens in this show, Undercover Boss, is that they're trying to address issues because there's often a lot of disgruntled employees not knowing what to do or how to do things or why they're doing things, because they have no concept or no understanding of who the boss is. They just can't fathom it. It's just so hard for them to grasp what the boss is like. And so for us, we kind of have the same problem sometimes with who some of us consider our boss, right? In the form of God. We can have the same problem, and it can be so hard for us to grasp what God is like. It can be so hard for us to understand who he is, and it can cause us to become like a disgruntled employee. It's almost like God is the boss that we can't see. He's a real undercover boss. A real undercover boss. And that causes so many tensions and so many issues for us. Because, like I said, we can become disgruntled with that very problem. That we can go through life trying to understand who God is. What are you like, God? Who are you? How do I follow you? How do I know you're with me? How do I know where you are? And we often bring up this tension that we can see in our everyday lives. And this is the tension. The tension can be what we've been told about God but how that contradicts or goes against maybe our present circumstances, our own experiences, or our own explorations. What do I mean by that? Maybe you come to church regularly. Maybe you've seen a clip on YouTube and you see someone like me or Sam when he's here or Barry when he's here or other people, and they come up on stage and they give you the whole spiel about God is love. God is just. He gets you. He knows who you are. He really cares for you. And these are all the things you get told, but then you look at the present circumstances you're living in and you're going, well, I don't really feel loved right now. I don't really feel that love right now. My present circumstance, I don't get the sense that God loves me right now in this situation, in this depth that I'm in. Or the experiences that are around us, you hear, God is just. He brings justice into the world. That's what he's like. And all you need to do nowadays is turn on the news for 5 minutes and you look at the state of the world and you go, well, how can God be just? That's not what I'm seeing in front of me right now. Or we can say, God is caring, God is kind. And again, we can open up our Bibles and we can read certain passages of Scripture that we, you know, sometimes we call them the flyover passages because we just like to skip over those parts where you can see war and ruin and things like that going on that you just can't comprehend, and you just feel like such contradictions to what you've been told about God. Kind of like the disgruntled fryer who works at McDonald's. They have their bosses and their people, their line manager telling them, well, no, this is what the CEO's like. He's great. He's awesome. He really cares about you. He's really for you. And the fryer's there who's burnt his fingers for the fifth time in a row going, well, it doesn't feel like he cares for me with all these Band-Aids on. But that's what it's like. That's what it's like as we navigate life, trying to understand this kind of God. And really, the summary of what the tension is we're trying to make sense of an invisible God through the visible experiences around us. Because that's the reality we seem to live in, is that we're trying to make sense of an invisible God, a God who doesn't have a statue or an object or something that we can look at to understand what he may be like. It's like God himself is undercover. He's covered up. There's this veil in front of God, and we're just trying to make sense. We're just trying to make sense of what we can make out and what we can see through that very veil. And what happens when we do that is that when we're trying to make sense of a God who we can't see and we're trying to put the pieces together, we're trying to fill in the blanks, we're trying to fill in the gaps, what we can do when we try and make sense of that is the essentials of who God is get lost by us when we as humans try to make a sense of a God who appears undercover. I'll say that again. The essentials of who God is get lost by us when we as humans try to make sense of a God who is invisible and appears to be under a cover. And the reality is, with all these contradictions and with all these challenges and with all these things of where we're trying to understand and grasp who God is like through the visible experiences and what we see around us, because of all these contradictions and because we lose the essence of who God is, we start to ask ourselves the question, so how can I follow this God? How am I supposed to do it if I can't see him? How am I supposed to do it if I can't fathom him or can't understand him? And why should I? Why should I do this? Why should I follow a God who it's hard to make sense of, who it's hard to grasp what he's like? It's all very real questions that we face in each of our days. But the good thing is that we're not the only ones who are asking these questions. We're not the only ones who are grappling with these tensions. That actually 2,000 years ago, there were other people who were trying to follow God, trying to follow the way of God and follow who he is. And they had the same tensions they were trying to grasp with as well. They were trying to understand an invisible God through their visible lens and their visible experiences. And these were the people of Israel. These were the Jews 2,000 years ago. They'd been told by their Pharisees and been told by the rabbis and everything like that, this is what God is, this is who he is, he loves you, he cares for you, he's just, he's kind. They read the Torah, which is their equivalent of the Bible, and they read these things and they see that who God is on the pages, they see who God is when they're told about it, but the reality is that the Jews, the Israelites, 2,000 years ago were living in a time where for back to back, they've been conquered, they've been oppressed, they've been enslaved, they've not had their own free land for thousands of years at this point. They're currently under Roman occupation, which is absolutely brutal upon them. And most of the people, unless you're one of the very few elite and very lucky people, are living day to day, living in an extreme poverty, living for the next meal, grieving the loss of loved ones and family members around them. So they're wrestling with that present experience. This is the visible experience in front of them. Well, if this God loves me so much, if this God is so just, if this is who you say his character is, that's not what I'm seeing before me right now. And it's their disgruntled. It's their frustration that they're wrestling with. And it's this frustration that brings us to the passage of Scripture in John chapter 14, where Jesus' followers, his disciples, come to him and ask him these very questions, and we read from verse 5 in John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, well, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I'll repeat that. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? We'll leave it there. We can see in this passage of Scripture, Thomas, the one who's addressing Jesus, he's wrestling with these very challenges. He's come to Jesus, the person that Thomas and the other 11 disciples and many more have been following this Jesus for a few years by now, as he's been performing miracles and teaching throughout the nation of Israel. And they come with this very frustration. Thomas asks, Lord, show us the way. Show us the way to the Father. They're asking the very question, we can't see God, so how do we know the way? How do we know the way? Not just a physical path of, you know, go on your Google Maps and type in the way. We're talking about a way of purpose of life. Show us the way, Thomas comes to Jesus and says. It's the frustration that they're dealing with. But the beauty is that this person, Jesus, he gives them the very answer that they're seeking. He simples it up. And he gives them the very answer that they're searching for. That actually, like an undercover boss, Jesus has been in the mask, the disguise this whole time, is the everyday human, the everyday employee. And this is the moment in this passage right here. Like in Undercover Boss, there's always a moment of a great reveal where the mask comes off and the employee sees the real boss for who they are. And Jesus does the same. He does the great reveal. He peels off the mask. right in front of them. And what does he reveal? Jesus reveals what God is like. Jesus reveals what God is like. He answers the very question of what you and me and people have been asking for years. What is God like? And Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen God, then look to me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. He's revealing what God is like. And how does he do this? How is Jesus showing us what God is like? Well, this is where it comes to the essential that we're going to unpack. It's because Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. But Jordan, what do you mean by the word incarnate? It's an interesting word. What does that actually mean? Well, the word incarnate means, literally, as defined in the Oxford English Dictionary, as I pull down my glasses and check to that, God embodied in human form. Jesus is God embodied like one of us in human form. Or another way to put it, what does incarnate mean? What does it mean by Jesus being God incarnate? He's the invisible God as the visible human. Jesus is the invisible God as the visible human. He's been so overt. Jesus has been so clear in this very moment as he peels off his mask. As I've already alluded to, as he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. For all your frustrations, for all your questions, for all the contradictions, all the things you're trying to wrap your head around about what God is like, no need to fear, no need to worry anymore. Look to me. Look to me. Because I am he. Jesus equates himself. There's no cutting around it. He equates himself. He is God. But yet, we're human beings. And especially today in the 21st century, we're logical people, right? And we try our best to be anyway. And so we just can't comprehend this idea. How on earth is... Jesus God, how does that make sense? What does that even mean? And even the disciples, Jesus' followers in that very moment, couldn't believe him. They didn't understand what was going on. Philip turns back when Jesus literally peels off the masks and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip goes, yeah, right. Good one, Jesus. Nice one. Yeah, next joke. Just show us the Father. Just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Philip couldn't comprehend. He couldn't wrap his head around what was going on. It's like, anyone into magic here? Anyone into kind of magic trick? Not many, gosh. Oh dear, tough crowd. Peter Wood won't be happy. I'm really big into magic, and it was one of the things me and my dad used to bond over all the time and watching magic shows and watching it on TV, especially like TV magicians and things like that, and David Blaine's and the people like that of this world, watching the magic. But I tell you what, my dad used to frustrate me so much because he's the logical one. He's the one who has to freeze frame every individual moment to find out, that's it, that's the string. That's the string right there, or that's the moment they levitate, or that's the one where they did the body switch, or whatever it may be, right? Anyone one of those people in here, or likes to be one of those people? I'm never going to watch magic with you, just so you know. And it always used to frustrate me so much, my dad freeze framing all these moments, because I was just there to appreciate the magic trick. I'm just there to appreciate what's going on. And what so often happens is that when my dad was doing that and trying to apply logic to everything, it diminished the power of what was in front of us, and so too, like we, even more so, that there's no magic trick going on here with Jesus and God. It's all real, but the problem is that if we apply our logic to it so much, and we're trying to comprehend it, that our attempts to comprehend the incarnation can lead us to diminish the power of what took place. We become like statisticians. Is that a word? I don't know. Math geeks, let's call it that way. Well, and you always do this when you're trying to do something logical. Well, no, Jesus, you know, maybe he's not 100% God. You know, maybe he's only, you know, 99.8% God. You know, maybe he's fully man, but he's only 96.3%. You know, maybe we'll round it down a little bit. And, you know, we try and apply this kind of logic because we just can't wrap our heads around and comprehend. No, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And if we try and diminish either side of it, any element of whether he be God or whether he be human, that in turn we lose the power of what's taking place right in front of us. We diminish the power of what's taking place right in front of us. One person who knew the power of what took place perfectly was John. And John expresses this. He was there in that moment, in this conversation that we've already gone through between Jesus and his followers. John understood this almost better than many other people. And it's actually how he opens this very account in the very beginning, in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And skip to verse 14. The Word became flesh, became human, became visible, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John truly understood what that meant. The Word reflecting and meaning Jesus in this case, that's who he's inferring about. The Word was with God. They had equality, but also they're the same. They're one and the same. Jesus is God. And he put on flesh. He took off his invisibility and put on visibility for you and me. He came to show us what God is like. There's no beating around the bush with it. Like I was saying, when we try and comprehend and apply our logic to it, we can maybe say lines like, you know, Jesus, maybe he was just the Son of God, not God himself. Or we can say things like, he's not just, you know, maybe he's just a Messiah, maybe he's just kind of the chosen one of Israel. But he can't be God. Maybe he's just a good teacher. No, we're not left with any possibility of that being the case. As we've just read, John was clear that Jesus is not just Messiah. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just a good teacher. He is God. And there is no better person to show us what God is like than God himself. In the very best form that we can understand as one of us. There's no better way for us to understand God than in a case study that resembles us so well. Because it is us. He is one of us. So if we come back to it, God wants to show us what he is like through Jesus. Jesus as God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God as a human. God incarnate. But why does God want to show us what he is like? Why does he want to show us what he's like? Why is it so important that Jesus fulfilled this mission? Because Jesus as God, shown us what he is like, uncovers the invisible. So now we can see things clearly that once weren't. all the frustrations, all the contradictions, all the issues that we had back at the start, all the things we're trying to look through, all the, you know, the blank areas we're trying to fill in. Jesus has come to show us what God is like, to make those things clear to us, to uncover those things so that we can truly understand, follow, and be with him. And as we kind of finish off the service in these final few minutes I have with you, we're going to look at four things that I think Jesus specifically uncovers, that Jesus reveals, that Jesus removes the obstacles from that maybe we've wrestled with when trying to understand an invisible God. Number one, Jesus uncovers all Scripture. He uncovers all of the Bible. The Bible's a hard book to read, right? Even I can admit that. I've literally done a degree in it, and it's a very hard book to read. There's so much in there, like I alluded to, you've got like the flyover passages, and like, I'll just skip over those ones. Because they don't, you know, they seem to contradict things a little bit. And there's so many things that are just so hard to make sense of, and you know, we almost have the idea that we can separate Old Testament and New Testament and almost like, yeah, we'll leave that one behind and we'll just stick to this. But what Jesus does in himself, Jesus as God, he's revealing all of Scripture. He's revealing all of the Bible to us. He reveals it all. In Colossians 2, verse 17, this is Paul speaking about Scripture, speaking about the law, speaking about the Word as it was, and how it applies to people today. And it says that the law, the Word, the Bible, that's, it's just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That the reality is that the Bible, as we read it and as we've read it, is that it, yes, it's hard to make sense of, and that it's like trying to interpret a shadow itself. It's like there's a shadow puppet that's in the way, and you're trying to make out what's the shadow trying to make out. And what Paul is saying and what Jesus does by coming as a human, he says, stop looking at the shadow, turn around and look at the one who's casting the shadow. Look to me. Look to me. Yes, we can get confused by the Old Testament and parts of the Bible that is hard to comprehend. And maybe the application for you and me, the ones who do struggle with that, is maybe we just need to focus on Jesus. That there's four gospel accounts that open the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and there are accounts of Jesus' life and his teachings, the way he taught and who he is. That's the visible of the invisible God, right there. Maybe you just need to start focusing on the Gospels and stop getting caught up in the Old Testament from time to time. Maybe that's the solution for you. Because Jesus is saying, look to me. As he says in another part of John, is that I have fulfilled the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets meaning the Scriptures. I have filled it full. I have made it perfect. Look to me for your answers. But at the same time, we don't need to fully dismiss the Old Testament and dismiss those parts of the Bible. Don't throw the Old Testament out with the bathwater. Don't let that happen to you. Because, like we said, it's still a shadow. It still resembles who Jesus is. That all of the Bible resembles who Jesus is. There's a beautiful project, a team of people called the Bible Project. And their motto and their catchphrase, and it's such a beautiful catchphrase and motto that I put on the screen, is that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. All the Bible, every part of it, every stroke and every T, all of it leads to Jesus. And yes, it might be hard to see in what ways that is on face value. And that's why I encourage you, if you want to unpack some of the Scriptures, if you want to unpack parts of the Bible that you struggle to comprehend, I encourage you, practically right now, look up the Bible Project. They're a great resource. You can get them as an app on your phone. And they go through all the books of the Bible and show exactly what it says. How does all of this point to Jesus? How does all of this, where there's contradictions, where there's hard things, where there's tough things, where there's things we struggle to make sense of, how does it point us to Jesus? And then in turn, if it's pointing us to Jesus, Jesus is then showing us God. Jesus is showing us what God is like. And the Bible is showing us what Jesus is like. So Jesus uncovers all of Scripture. Number two, he uncovers relatability. He uncovers relatability. If we turn back to the passage in John 14, in verses 7, Jesus says, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, the word know doesn't just infer knowledge. That actually the original translation of this word, it's more a reference, an inference to an intimate relationship. That actually the word know here can often be interchanged on the marital night, shall we say. It's an inference of an intimate, personal, loving relationship. You see how that in itself, it adds so much power to what Jesus is saying to his followers there. If you really want a relationship, a deep, intimate relationship with me, then you will have that with God as well. And this addresses the other concerns that we can have, the other things that we wrestle with. Like I was saying at the start, I don't feel like God gets me. And that could be a very real place because it's hard to build a relationship with someone that you don't have anything in common with, right? You don't have anything in common with. Yes, I know opposites attract, but you know, there's got to be some level of commonality, right? You know, it's been my frustration recently. I've been watching a show with Jess, my wife. She always puts me through these incredible teen dramas to watch together, where basketball is life and everything like that, you know, and these teenage kids who are, anyway. And it's called One Tree Hill. Everyone said it straight away. And it's called One Tree Hill, and don't spoil it for me, I'm only in like season two right now, so, you know, let's not get ahead of ourselves. But, you know, the one thing I always find frustrating, there's Lucas Scott, right? I can't believe I'm talking about One Tree Hill from, anyway. There's Lucas Scott, and he's, you know, there's this girl who clearly is perfect for him. Like, they have everything in common with each other, and, you know, clearly they're meant to be. That's what I feel, anyway. But he keeps on going and turning back to this other girl called Brooke Davis. And I just don't get it. They're complete opposites. They have nothing in common. And there's been so much back and forth. They get together, they break up, they get together. Because as soon as they get together, they realize they have nothing in common with each other. And it's just been this vicious cycle, guys, and please don't ruin it for me. I really hope it gets resolved in the end. But that's the reality, is that it's so hard to have a relationship with someone you don't have anything in common with. And do you know what the beauty is? Is that Jesus, being God, but then also being fully human, he says to us, I actually have everything in common with you. Fully man. Not just fully God, fully man, fully human. That's what it means to be God incarnate. That he has everything in common with you. In your moments of grief, Jesus says, I've grieved. I know what it's like to grieve. In your moments of joy and praise and thanksgiving, Jesus says, I know what that's like. I can relate to that. In your moments of suffering and pain, Jesus, more than anyone, as God, says, I know what it's like to suffer and hurt. That actually the power in Jesus being fully human is that means he can empathize truly with us. That Jesus being fully human as well as God means that he gets you. He does get you. He does understand what you're going through. He can relate to you in every way. And that's actually such a big part of that mission of Jesus as God, that God has shown us what he's like through Jesus to break down the obstacles of relationship, that he desires a relationship with you and me because he can empathize with us truly. The danger can be actually that we can look at the gospel accounts and the life of Jesus. And actually what can be so easy for us, if you're Christians or followers of Jesus in the room or even from up here, is that we can so easily be in the danger of skipping straight to the last week of Jesus' life so often. That we skip straight to the Good Friday, to the Easter Sunday, which is very important, don't get me wrong. It's like the most important aspect of following Jesus, right? But the thing is, we can just completely just focus on that we missed the previous 33 years of his life. That actually Jesus is trying to show us stuff. That God, as Jesus, is trying to reveal stuff about his character and what he's like through those previous 33 years just as much. That we can skip to the last 3 days. But Jesus is showing us that in his humanity, in his life, not just his death and resurrection, in his life, that he gets you, he relates to you, he lived the life that we live, he's dealt with the same temptations we deal with, he's had the grief, he's had the hurt, he's had the joy, he's felt every emotion that you and I feel because he wants to build relationship with us. Number three, Jesus uncovers how we should live, how to live our lives. That actually Jesus, as God, showing us what God is like, that actually reveals to us how we can live. We go back to the start where Thomas comes with his frustrations and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now, I alluded to it at the start. It's not just a physical path, that the way, it translates more to how do we live life to the best? How do we live life to the fullest? How do we deal with the questions? How do we deal with the things that we have questions for and that hurt us and let us down? How do we live life to the fullest? That's what Thomas is asking. And Jesus' response is, I am the way to live life to the fullest and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does he mean by that? The obstacles we can have is that we can get so caught up in trying to understand God, trying to understand this invisible God and trying to make sense. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? How do I deal with this? How do I navigate this? How do I go through this? How do I piece this together? And, you know, God is saying, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because in his humanity, he's given you the perfect case study for how to live your life too. That Jesus as God became the case study of how we as humans can live by becoming human. So if you want to know how to deal with your daily situations, how to do that in God, how to understand God's character and how he would deal with things, look to how Jesus dealt with them. And it can be so simple as take advantage of the AI revolution that's going on in the world today. Use ChatGPT. I know I said it. Ooh. Use ChatGPT and start searching, how did Jesus deal with anger? See what it populates. How does Jesus deal with temptation? How does Jesus deal with burnout? How does Jesus deal in this and this and this? Because Jesus dealt with all that stuff in his life. He lived all of that stuff in his life. Not for no purpose. He lived all that stuff to be the case study of how we can live it too. Revealing his character and who he is. And finally, number four, is Jesus uncovers how God loves. Jesus uncovers how God loves. It says in 1 John 4, verse 8 to 9, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the thing that encapsulates everything. That God is love. That's his characteristic. That's who he is. But the trouble is, we just couldn't get that. Trying to interpret that through the invisible lenses and what we had visible around us, we couldn't understand that. And so what did God do? He became human as Jesus. He became human as Jesus. He manifest, as it says there, among us, as Jesus, to show us through Jesus that he is love. That he is love. That if you look at those four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that if you just unpack those and go through them, you'll see throughout his life, his eventual death, and his resurrection, that who Jesus is, he's love. And not just any kind of love, self-giving love. A love that served people in his life. A love that lifted up the outcast. That brought the poor into higher social standing. That ate with sinners and with tax collectors. That healed lepers. That lifted people by serving them. He gave of himself lovingly in that. But then too, in his death, for you and me, on a cross, his eventual resurrection, that Jesus showed, literally in the very act of dying, the very definition of self-giving, his love, that his true character was shown on that cross. That God was the undercover boss in the form of Jesus. And now he's uncovered for you and for me to see him clearly. That Jesus is God incarnate. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you that you desired so much for us to grasp you and to understand your character and who you are and what you are like. And that you did that through Jesus, in your Son, through you. That you took on flesh, you became human, so that you could reveal every question we have in Scripture about you, so that you could relate to us in a fresh way, so that you could show us a perfect example of how to live life, and so that you could reveal your character of love for us. Help us to understand and for us to sit in what we've heard today, that at the essential of Christianity, the essential of what it means to follow you is that you are God. You are God in human form. And so we thank you and let that sit with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.